Okay, now let's begin our Bible study. And, you know, during the 3 weeks of Torah readings, this week, last week, the week before, we've been learning the full story about Balaam. And I have to admit to you, I'm a little bit tired of Balaam. And at the same time, I understand that his story is very important because it helps us understand how to evaluate prophets and prophecy and how to be discerning in the last days. Plus, his story helps you and me understand ourselves a bit and what it is like to have that which is good and that which is not good warring inside of us, and how we can be defeated by the evil, or we can be victorious by choosing God in a pure and complete way. Let's review some of the things that we have seen about Balaam. And I want to focus first on the positives. I understand if you look at the positives about Balaam, you will see him in a very particular way. Let me describe the positives. He heard from the Lord. He actually sought the Lord. He took time to inquire of God. And the Bible says that he communicated with the God of Israel. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is that very special name of God recorded in Hebrew. And he talked to our God. He prophesied the word of the Lord. So he heard from the Lord and he spoke prophetically from the Lord. And that is a positive thing. He actually spoke blessings over Israel several times, even though his sponsors wanted him to curse Israel. And every time he spoke a blessing, those that wanted him to speak curses were protesting. At one point, they got exasperated and said, at least you could speak neutrally. But he kept trying, and every time blessings were coming out of his mouth. And the Bible tells us one last thing that's very positive about him. The Holy Spirit came upon him, so he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's all the positives that we can describe about Balaam. And if we only look at those positives, what conclusion can we make? He's a good guy, right? He's a good prophet. He has these qualities that are so important: communicating with God, fellowshipping with Him, hearing from the Lord, speaking blessings over Israel. I mean, if you're in a messianic congregation, you're predisposed to like anybody that'll bless Israel. If someone will bless the sons and daughters of Abraham, you will have maybe a soft and open place in your heart for them. So we can look at Balaam. Now, let's imagine that we just stop there. And we say, that's what we know about Balaam. What conclusion could we reach? He is a good prophet, right? He's a man of God. He's a man with a relationship with God. He has received something from the Lord. He has gifts from the Lord. He uses those gifts to serve God. And we could say, that's Balaam. And I have done Bible studies with people, and we've only looked at the positives, and it's amazing how easy it is for us to come to this conclusion by looking at scriptures. Now, it turns out there's another side to Balaam. So we're going to look at that other side. And these are the negatives, really. Let's start with them. He was disobedient to God. When he first inquired of the Lord, when we first meet him, at that moment when some men have come to him from Moab and Midian trying to get him to curse Israel, he tells them, I'm going to inquire of the Lord, and what the Lord tells me, I'll tell you. And the Lord says to Balaam, do not go with these men. But he does. So the first negative is he's disobedient to God. He receives a word of direction and limitation, and he violates it. Now, it's hard to understand all the good stuff then, isn't it? But this is what we see. Now, we also see that several times he tried to curse Israel. This was why he had gone with the men. They were offering him money, and not a small amount of money. They were offering him great wealth if he could curse Israel in order to weaken Israel so she could be defeated militarily. And he tried several times to curse Israel. So the whole story is not just that he did bless Israel, but he tried to curse Israel, but ended up blessing Israel. He kept trying to curse Israel. And that's why God got angry with him. And there was another aspect of Balaam that we must emphasize. He used not only his prophetic gift, but he used divination and sorcery while he was trying to curse Israel. We see that in Numbers chapter 24. We've reviewed that in previous occasions, but I just want to remind you again, because this is very startling, and sometimes it's hard to imagine that someone who could prophesy the word of the Lord could also engage in sorcery. Numbers 24:1, when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go, as at other times, to seek to use sorcery, but he set his face toward the wilderness. So ultimately, we discover that Balaam was continuing in sorcery. So now we learn this other thing about Balaam. Not only is he using a prophetic gift in his communication with God and his prophecy, but he's also mixing it with sorcery and divination. Now this is, of course, what makes it very difficult. This is what makes the story of Balaam quite troubling for people. And as I've discussed in small groups and one-on-one with many people, the lessons about Balaam and the application in our lives, I found that this is very hard for people to accept. That someone could be so good and so bad at the same time. That, of course, you and I know that we have a mixture in us. You know, you can look at the person next to you and you can say, surely they have some bad in them and some good. And you can also know that they're thinking the same about you. We know ourselves. We know that we have good and not good in us. We know that. But it's hard to imagine someone could practice witchcraft, sorcery, divination, and be able to prophesy the word of the Lord. Isn't that quite difficult? And as I've talked to people, I found this is the part that's really, really difficult to grasp. And I think it has to do with something. It has to do with our own desire, number one, that everything would be more simple in black and white. That it would simply be perfectly clear if something is good or not good. We want it like that. And through this story of Balaam, we understand it's not always that clear. The second thing is it ruins our theology. It doesn't conform to lessons we have learned and taught about God and people. Because we have ideas about God limiting himself to only the righteous. And yet the scripture says something that we know is true, that God causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the wicked. Isn't that true? And that we know this is true. While we were his enemies, he came to us. Isn't that true? And yet, if he comes to someone who is an enemy, and that person doesn't completely change, it's hard to believe that God really ever came to them. It's hard to accept it. It's hard to accept that time in a person's life when they can have one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. That time when it's not fully decided what they're going to be and who they're going to be. But a lot of us have been through that ourselves, and we've actually had to walk through life and find ourselves having to get out of what we were in. I did. Maybe some of you did. Maybe some of you do now. It's not unusual when you think about it from your experience that coming to God can be a process that takes place over an extended period of time. And there may actually be moments when you realize that God exists. That happened with me. And you know God is real. There may be moments even when you know Yeshua is real. But then you go through a period, many of us did, where you count costs. And you begin to understand the implications of following the Lord. I tried to come up with an alternative plan with God. And there was a moment when I knew God was real. I knew Yeshua was real. And I read in the Bible I was supposed to be immersed in water. And I really didn't like this. I thought this will get me in trouble. This is something as a Jew that's very hard for me to do because of how it's interpreted by other Jewish people. Now, I saw also in the Bible about being immersed in the Holy Spirit, and I just liked that idea. That one was easy. In fact, someone came to pray for Sandy to receive the Holy Spirit, and I said, I'll do it. How about me too? And I immediately received the Holy Spirit and received the gift of tongues, and Sandy struggled for some months. While she was struggling with that, I was struggling with immersion in water. And so I was trying to negotiate with the Lord, and I was trying to make a deal with Him. And here was the deal I offered Him. You know, because honestly, you get to this place where you think you can negotiate. At least I was there. And I said, Lord, I'm going to clean up everything I can in order to draw close to you. Because I'm sincere. Now, I'm saying that, and at the same time, I've got like this one thing He has told me to do. I'm not going to do it. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to think about it. So I'm negotiating and I'm thinking, okay, I'm stopping this and I'm stopping that. And, you know, I had some habits I'm not going to describe. But they could be equal to or less than your habits or worse. So I was promising God and then doing it. I was fulfilling my promise to Him to clean up my act. And there was only one problem. Every time I cleaned one thing up, there was another thing. And I kept going full circle. And I realized I'm just dealing with the details. I've got a problem in my heart. And so I had this dilemma. I understood that God was making me aware that it was my heart He was looking for. And my behavior would change if my heart changed. But if my heart didn't change, I could never change enough behavior. That was terrible news. Because you remember, I'm negotiating to avoid what I don't want to do. Because I'm evaluating it, I'm counting the cost, I'm analyzing it, and I'm thinking, this is going to lead me into sorrow if I do it. Rejection, heartache, family problems. That's my analysis. Now, when someone makes an analysis like that, when I made that analysis, I'm like a Balaam. I want you to understand it. Because my heart is divided. With one part, I'm saying yes to the Lord, and with the other part, I'm saying, God, your plans are evil. Do you see? And it was only during that process that I began to see myself the way He saw me. I mean, I knew He loved me. I knew that He forgave me of my sins. But it was only then that I realized I'm still trying to save myself on my terms. And He's asking for my whole heart, not just some of my behavior. It was terrible. Utterly terrible. And that whole time I'm trying to negotiate, and finally I had this awareness, I can never fix enough behavior to fix my heart. I've got to do this differently. And I came to the Lord. And I had to fess up one thing. And it was really only one thing. It wasn't my bad behavior. I had to say, Lord, you know what? I'm calling you Lord, but I really don't want you to tell me what to do. I want to do the things that I agree to do. And I see things differently than you do, and that's the problem. Whoa, this changed me. And at that moment, I said, you know what? I want you to just command me, and I'll do it. And he said, okay, be immersed in water. No, I knew that's what he was going to say, only because I'd read it in the Bible that this was like a normal thing to do. Of course, now I understand this is what Jews do when they want to be clean before God. I understood the history of Christian baptism and what it meant to the Jewish people. I didn't understand the place of Tevilah in the Jewish world and Jewish history. So I had to reconnect to that. Now, of course, you know, I see it very differently. But at that moment, this was what I had to deal with for myself. It was only a few short months. Sandy and I got married in May 1976. By July, I was like realizing Yeshua was the Lord. And I was ready to acknowledge him. But I went from sometime in August to sometime in December negotiating. So I believed, I truly believed, I really repented of my sins. I really was born again. I really was filled with the Holy Spirit. But I hadn't yet given my whole heart to him. And he was asking for the whole thing, the whole kit and caboodle. When I did what he commanded, it got me into immense trouble. My family found out because our daughter told them. It hadn't occurred to me to coach her to keep a secret. I don't know why. I think maybe because I'd counted the costs already. And in counting the costs, I understood there could be rejection. And so I guess, you know, you stop conniving when you accept something. And so I wasn't conniving, but I didn't know it would come so quickly. So Sunday I'm immersed in water. Monday night I'm at my parents' house and they're disinheriting me. It was tough. It was really tough. And my mother almost accused me of being insane, of having lost my mind. And so given who she is and given who I am, I just looked at her straight in the eye and I said, are you saying that I've lost my mind? And she said, well, I'm not saying that. I said, good, because if you're going to say that, you better say it straight. So she backed off of that. But she was this close. And my parents had been very generous to me. I had an inheritance that they had given to me, and I said, I'll give it back for a dollar. You can have it all. It was worth a lot of money. I said, you can have it all. That shocked them. But because I had counted the cost, you see, I understood it didn't matter what it cost to be obedient to God. Money wasn't the definition of my destiny. And they weren't ready for me to be that kind of gentle and responsive. So we had to work through things, and it was a very, very difficult time. But it took about 7 years. And then they began to see us in different ways. And we had to go through that. We had to go through that difficulty. I'm describing this in order to help you understand how a person can have motivation towards God and still want to do things their own way. And still call the things that God calls good, they can call it evil. You might not be able to imagine Balaam, because you're thinking he's got to be so evil. No, he just needs to be evil like me or like you. Just that. Now, what's the difference then? The difference is how you confront that evil. It's not whether you have to confront it. It's that you do confront it and you take a position. Now, what we see about Balaam is every time he was faced with that evil, he chose against God. God was being merciful to him time and time and time again, giving him opportunity to embrace the holiness of God simply by agreeing with God. And he didn't do it. It was always against Balaam's will and his heart of hearts to bless Israel. He wanted to curse Israel. And that's why in Numbers 31, verse 16, we discover that even though he wasn't able to curse Israel prophetically, he came up with a plan through counsel. And it's called the Counsel of Balaam. And he gave like specific advice to Moab and Midian how they could seduce Israel into Baal worship using women. They did it, and it resulted in a profound judgment against Israel. And so we discover that Balaam, though God was trying to draw him to himself and use him, and had given him gifts, prophetic gifts, he kept choosing to see things from a different perspective. You see, I was looking at immersion in water as like a sorrow, a terrible thing that was going to hurt me. And I had to change my view and say, Lord, you don't want to hurt me. I mean, you may spank me, but it's not because you're wanting to hurt me, it's because you're wanting me to be disciplined, to have strength, to choose. And so being immersed in water, being immersed in the Holy Spirit, doing this and doing that, they are not bad things. They will lead to good things. And I understood I had to sacrifice my perception and my frame of mind. I had to lay that on the altar. And every one of us has to do this. Balaam had to do it, and he didn't do it. Why? I don't know. Some people just choose to go in that direction. Some people think because they have some of God and some other stuff that is wicked, and because they have some of God, they think it means that they can just keep going and that it'll always be the same. Because that mercy that we experience early on, we might think is just going to continue no matter what. But God, in His mercy and in His love, will bring us to a point where there's a fork in the road where we can choose God wholeheartedly. Ve'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha b'chol levavcha u'v'chol nafshecha u'v'chol me'adecha. You shall love the Lord your God. If that's all it said, it'd be easy. With all your heart. How about half? Well, you can start with just a little bit. But what about God's ultimate desire? All of your heart. We have a keyboard. But that doesn't reflect what's in Eric's heart of hearts. A grand piano, right? That's what's in the heart. That's what's in the whole heart. Do you see? God will say, I'll start with whatever you'll give me. And I'll show mercy to you, but that's just the starting point. Because I want everything. I want everything. I don't want to just manage your behavior. This is something that we've been talking about. We call it spiritual DNA. You know, DNA is that genetic encoding that determines physically what something's going to be and the life processes that will work inside of it. And we take from that and make a metaphor, spiritual DNA. What's in you that's been encoded in you that causes you to do certain things? I'll give an example. Carmen has like this hospitality. Brenda also. They have in their spiritual DNA is hospitality. They can't help themselves. They have to feed people. And when they do, they experience joy in the people do. Right? And it's not just making banquets. Oh, there's a sick person. Got to feed them. Oh, there's a poor person who doesn't have enough food. Got to get them food. Right, Carmen? You see, it's in their spiritual DNA. When someone's got something in their spiritual DNA, you don't have to manage them. You may have to guide them, but you don't have to manage their behavior. Do you see what I'm saying? Because what they do, they must do. They can't help themselves. That's what they were made for. That's what they were made to do. Now, what if it's not in their spiritual DNA and they've got to do hospitality? I'm looking at Elena. She's got the same gift. There are others among us. Sandy does. Paula does, many. Spiritual hospitality, it turns out, is one of the foundational gifts in the kingdom of God. It's not this little gift that's optional. By hospitality, Abraham entertained God, who gave to Abraham a son. You can't even have a Jewish world without hospitality. There is no Jewish world. If you remove eating and fellowship, there is no Jewish world. It's just gone. When you have spiritual DNA, you don't have to be managed in the thing. Guided, yes. You have to think through. You have to work on details. But you don't even have to be motivated. You can't help it. It's like you've got in your DNA something that makes you need oxygen. And no one needs to sit to you and say, inhale. Come on. Exhale. You're holding your breath. I've warned you about that. You don't have to coach people in these areas. Am I right? You see, God is wanting to put in us His spiritual DNA so that the gifts He wants us to have and to use don't need to be managed. The behavior doesn't have to be managed. Balaam had to be managed. Why? He didn't have the DNA. He had the gifts, but he didn't have the spiritual DNA. They're not the same thing. So I want you to see Balaam not as some mysterious person, but a person like us. It's just he went in a certain way. Now there's one other side to Balaam, and that is he wanted to move in the supernatural. Is that a good thing or not a good thing? I think it's a good thing. The Bible says that God has put eternity in our hearts, and the realm of eternity is what we call the supernatural. So he wanted to move in the supernatural. That's a good desire. But he like many, wanted to learn the methods of the supernatural. And wanted to discover means by which he could access the supernatural. Means by which he could learn how to control the supernatural. How he could make sure that the supernatural world worked the way he wanted it to work. He was compromised by his desire to learn and use methods. Now let me give you a definition of magic. Magic speaks about methods which guarantee access to the supernatural or control of the supernatural. God's against magic. when Moses came to the Lord and said, "What is your name?" The Lord said, "Er Asher Er." I am what I am, or I will be what I will be. And the understanding of that is very important. Many people, the Egyptians among them, the Canaanites among them, thought if you knew the name of your God, you could use it to summon him. And if you spoke his holy name correctly and you prayed, he would have to answer you. And so this was a way of Moses saying, if you'll tell me this, then I can have access to the supernatural world and I can control it. And the Lord says, I'll tell you my name. I'll be whatever I want to be. I'll do whatever I want to do. I am existing all by myself without regard to you. I have always been and I will always be. How do you like them apples, Moses? You see, the same sentiment takes place when Moses says, give me a sign. And the Lord says, I'll give you a sign. When you're back here with all of Israel, I am the Lord. What kind of sign is that? It's this sign. I'm the boss, the Lord says. You're working for me. If you like it, you're my servant. If you don't like it, you've got a problem. And I love you enough that I don't want you to have the problem. So Moses, don't think you can control me. That's what God was saying. So magic is the lust after magic is going after some effort to control the supernatural, to learn the methods of the supernatural. As if we learn a certain prayer, we can summon God. Come, Holy Spirit. I said, come. Do you see? That's presumptuous. When we think we can learn to pray a certain prayer that will produce a result, we're engaging in magic. God doesn't respond to it, but he may come anyway. But we, being stupid sheep, will think we got him there. And that's why we repeat our methods. Phil, that was a popular prayer a while ago. Phil. I thought it was kind of funny. Don't think magic will get you anywhere. It will defeat you. Your desire to control outcomes that way, when it touches the supernatural, will only get you in trouble. It won't help you. Sometimes you have to submit yourself under God's steady hand and understand you cannot control the outcomes of your obedience to him. But it will always work for good. Yeah, I'm trying to remember what I just said. You cannot always control the outcomes of your own obedience, but they will always work for good. When you don't believe that, you become Balaams. When you do believe it, you get delivered from magic. Now, people don't talk about magic. They talk about magic tricks and black magic and white magic. I'm talking about magic in a precise way, the way that seduces all of us. I can use other words, clairvoyance. It's a word that describes the misuse of the prophetic gift. That same capacity that can prophesy can see things There are seers, according to the Bible, and prophets who were not of God, though they had capacities given by God. But because they directed their gifts and used them in such a way that they were against God's purposes, they did not serve the Lord. They didn't serve God's purposes. But they had the ability. So someone can be clairvoyant. They can know precise, unknowable details about other people and still be false prophets. It's all part of the same package. I want you to see this. I told my story so that you could understand Balaam's story. Because when you don't bring it back home to real life and real people such as yourself, when you don't say, in what way could I be like that? In what way have I been like that? You don't even see anything. You're misreading the story. You're seeing it as far off and otherworldly rather than part of your world and part of your life. And unless you can see yourself in the villains and the good guys, you'll never see yourself accurately. So don't be afraid to see the villain in you. That's how you can defeat it. Do you see? Otherwise, you're presenting a charade that 1 John talks about. It says, I don't sin. Which makes God into a liar. Isn't that interesting? How does it make God into a liar? Because God says, you do sin. So if I say, I don't sin about anything that I am being evaluated about, if I say that, if because you're evaluating me, I defend myself and say, I don't sin, then I'm making God into a liar. I can guarantee you this. Just because you evaluate me doesn't mean I'm perfect. Let me explain what I'm saying, because this is a funny thought. Have you ever known something that you're guilty of? And you've even confessed it to God and you've sincerely tried to change it. And then somebody else observes you doing those things and points it out to you and you deny it. Have you ever done that? You see, this is normal, isn't it? I'm trying to uncover our normal humanity and our difficulties. So what that means is we know what's true until someone tells us. And because they evaluated us and they told us, we deny it. You see? So the only thing that's changed is someone told us what they saw. It's not what we were doing. It's not what we knew about ourselves. It's what someone told us. So that's why I said, just because someone evaluates you doesn't mean you're perfect. Are you following me? Okay, it's a gentle thought that can really help you. Now, what that means is there's always room for change and grace to work in us. Balaam refused it. When we're evaluating prophets and false prophets and prophecy, we learn from the story of Balaam. But it's important to notice that they also are people like us. And they may end up getting into a dangerous place that they didn't intend to. Do you think Moses said, God, I would like to practice magic? No. I just want to be able to control you, Lord. I just want to know how to pray. I just need to know some spiritual methods. I just need to be able to summon you whenever I need you to do what I need you to do. You see, like you're my errand boy. God, you work for me. You see, when the gifts are turned upside down, you want to use them for yourself. When your relationship with God is upside down, you're trying to figure out how to use Him to accomplish your goals. It's what Balaam did. God said, Balaam kept trying. This is an interesting little detail. Joshua 24:10. God says, I wouldn't listen to Balaam. And for that reason, he kept blessing you. And that's how I delivered you out of his hand. Balaam kept saying, curse them, curse them, curse them. I didn't listen. I made him say things he didn't want to say. That's how I delivered you. I'm thinking about what's happening in Lakeland and with Todd Bentley, and I'm trying to pay attention to the normalcy of the dangers and the need for correction, the need for purification. And I see how hard it is. I think this is the hardest part in my conversations with my friends who see Todd Bentley only with good eyes, looking only at the good side, and those who see looking also at the negatives. The hardest thing is for people to accept that it's possible for one person to have both working so strongly. It's just difficult. And it leads us to deny and discount all the other things on the other side. It just does. It has that effect on us. We don't want it to be like that. And so it helps me understand what blindness is. Blindness is the ability to see. Blindness comes on us the way hardening of heart comes on us, by resistance. There are certain things we can't see because we've resisted long enough. There are certain things we're hard to because we've resisted long enough. And the way to avoid blindness, the way to come out of hardening of the heart, is through obedience and softening. And to correct error in our lives. And if the error is the heart is not fully directed to God, then to let God deal with that. The danger with someone like Todd Bentley is he's trying to reproduce a pattern for the world, and the pattern is defective. And if it's reproduced, it'll be horrific. In his spiritual DNA as it exists right now, there's corruption and there's malformation. There are wounds that he suffered. He was abused as a child. He abused as a teenager. He practices violence to this day in the name of God. And he lies to you and he lies to me, and he says the Holy Spirit tells me to do it and everybody gets healed. But by now we already know that's not true. And we already know that he's pushed people down, he's hit people who didn't get healed. We already know that. We may not want to accept it's true, which only means we're closing our eyes, which is dangerous. Because that's what Balaam did. That's the way of Balaam. To close our eyes to the evil. Do you see? And you and I are capable of doing it. That's what I'm trying to say. It's not weird. It's normal that we struggle in this area. Every one of us could face a situation where we go off and leave the grace of God. It is scary. It's not so hard. When Yeshua talked like this, his disciples would say, how can anybody be saved? And that's when they began to realize the mercy of God. Lord, I come to you with a humble heart. I want more of you and less of me. I want less of that me that doesn't want you. I want more of that me that wants you. That's what I want. And God says, I like that. But the moment you start saying, and now God, I would like to control things. It's like, I'd like to kill you. I'd like to kill that part of you. We see it in Saul. The Spirit of God came upon him. He prophesied. He was a different man. By the end, the Lord said, I am so sorry I ever made him king. I'm grieving over it. It happened with all of humanity at one point. God said, I wish I'd never made them. And he had to wipe the slate clean and start all over with something small. Just like with Saul. He had to wipe the slate clean. Saul was tall. Saul was powerful. He was good looking. He was ready to lead. But he was corrupt. Not completely corrupt, just enough that everything became corrupt. And God had to start all over again with a kid, a little boy, whose only skill at that moment was taking care of dumb sheep. That's it. I'm telling you this so you can understand the situation that we're in. But God will deliver you if you love the truth. Your yearning for the supernatural is given by God because He's put eternity in your heart, but there are boundaries to it. You cannot learn methods to control it. The moment you try to focus on the methodology, you move into the area of magic. And you move out of the grace of God. It doesn't mean you won't experience the supernatural. You can. It just will have an element of corruption. And just because you experience it and has some good side to it today, doesn't mean tomorrow it will. It could be seduction that pulls you into utter destruction. I think I'm speaking well today about the things I'm trying to talk about. You see, it's why God wants to put fruit in His children, not just gifts. He wants the fruit of the Spirit. He's wanting to put into you and to me things that are inside of us that cause us to bring things that are glorious for the Father. He wants us to learn to ask for what He wants to give. There are certain things you'll ask for He doesn't want to give. That's it. Listen, if you want to know how to deal with prophets and prophecy, don't treat them like they're not humans. They're normal people. Subject to normal temptations. But don't be so quick to accept people because they have clairvoyant skill or the ability to heal. Don't be so quick. They may not be prophets. Peter described Balaam as a prophet. The Apostle Peter called Balaam a prophet. But he knew him to be false. But he still called him a prophet. It's sobering, isn't it? I didn't mean to go this long. I really, honestly had said to myself, we'll make this one short. You know, the intentions of the heart, my heart at least, just aren't lining up with the amount of time it takes to cover these issues. But I feel we've covered Balaam enough that we're ready to move on. And thank goodness the Torah moves on. He doesn't show up again until Deuteronomy near the end. Just a few words. And then Joshua 24 and then Micah, Nehemiah, Jude, Peter, and Revelation. But other than that, you know, we're finished with him. Those are refresher courses that complete us in these things, just so that we remember we've got to deal with some of these issues more than we would like. But, you know, I'm tired of having to tell my friends that, and people I have responsibility for about facts about Todd Bentley and things. I spoke last night at length. We had a question and answer period after the service. We recorded that. You can request a copy of that, but I don't want to do it again. I'm just too tired of that. And, yeah, some of you are tired of me already talking about this. And I'm not trying to be tiresome. I'm not trying to beat a dead horse or something or just try to wear you down. But the subject deserves adequate attention and enough information. Most of you haven't taken the time to get enough information. I have.
And you have a responsibility.
And I have a responsibility. You don't have the same level of responsibility I do. But I have thoroughly and adequately investigated. Now, this morning I found out something I did not know about Todd Bentley. We'll end with this. They've set August 23rd as the last day for his ministry in Lakeland. And then he goes on the road. And his desire is to find places all over the world where he can spread his pattern of ministry. Maybe between now and then there'll be a cleaning. I think it needs to shut down. And he needs to come under spiritual mentoring that will, I'll say it as clearly as I can, that will not come from men who can profit later from his success. There's too much money involved already if you follow the money trail. And there are too many people who are connected to him already who have history, sordid histories of sexual immorality, perversions, and aberrancies. They can't be the ones. They don't have the spiritual DNA. And it can't be the people who don't have discernment and can't see the wounds he carries in his soul from the violence that he has both experienced and been victimized by and that he continues to use. So may God raise up those who can help him. I'm finished. I believe in the God of the impossible. Lord, you have mercy to us, your enemies, and you've made us your children. Show your mercy to this world which so much needs it, that we might learn more about your love and be able to live it and demonstrate it. In the name of Yeshua, we pray, amen. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yisem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and the Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.